Hey guys, what's up? My name's Drew, and I help lead Salt Company. And I moved here 3 years ago, and basically my dream in moving here was to see this campus and this city transformed by the love of Jesus. And what I heard from people as I was coming to Iowa City was, this is a spiritually dark place. And so we're not sure that you're going to see the results maybe that you would like to see. We're not sure that you're going to see people come to know Jesus in the way that you'd like to. And I'd just like to say, they were wrong, okay? People are coming to know Jesus. People are falling in love with Jesus. And that's because, basically, of the big idea tonight, which is this. Okay, the big idea tonight is that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus is capable of doing far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And it's actually him that we look to. It's his power that we look to as a ministry and not our own ability to make people fall in love with Jesus. And here's what I found as we've been teaching this message in Iowa City these last 3 years. I found that basically there's a couple groups of people. There's sort of the crowd that grew up hearing nothing about Jesus. And these people kind of assume, kind of looking in from the outside, that the message that we teach here is something like, here's what you got to do. You got to pray a lot, and you got to read your Bible, and you got to not have sex, and you got to be really moral. And if you do that, then you'll be good enough for God to love you. Okay? And then here's the other group of people that we talk to, and some of you are. It's people who grew up in sort of a religious household, and maybe you would even call yourself a Christian. But you have this idea about Christianity that it's about keeping a bunch of rules. It's about reading your Bible and praying and going to youth group and being a good little boy or good little girl or whatever that is. But here's the thing. I want to tell you that both of those worldviews are like playing basketball without a basketball. Okay? Hang with me on this. Okay? Imagine how much it would stink to play basketball without a basketball. Right? You're like with people. I've heard like coaches do this sometimes. They, you know, run their players through drills and stuff like that. And so they get everybody out on the floor, and the point is like you got to run the floor hard and you got to do these different things, but you are playing basketball without a basketball. So if you are a kid who grew up knowing nothing about Jesus, you're looking at the kids, the youth group kids, playing basketball without a basketball, and you're like, what the heck are you doing? Why would you do that? That would absolutely stink. And if you're one of the youth group kids, right, who's sort of been playing at religion, it's like playing a basketball without a basketball, and so you're like, man, like this whole Christianity thing, like keeping the rules and all that stuff, it's getting really boring. And there's got to be something to this thing that hasn't clicked for me or that I don't understand. Okay, here's what we're going to talk about. That's something. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the main thing, the meat and potatoes of the Christian life. If you haven't gotten this thing, then you haven't gotten anything, and you're bored to tears. So let's talk about it. Okay, Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's the big idea. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's just stop and pray and ask God for our help right now. Father God, we prayed upstairs as a staff before this that you would bring dead people to life, that people who are in this room and they think they know what Christianity is but do not know the message of Jesus. Pray that you would open blind eyes, that you would awaken dead hearts, that you would do the work that I cannot do and that you alone can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at three things from this text. Number one, we're seeing that the law exposes our flaws. Number two, we're seeing that Jesus died in our place and obeyed in our place. And number three, we're seeing that we receive Jesus by faith alone. So let's just take those one at a time. First one, the law exposes our flaws. We're just looking at verses 1 and 2 now. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So here's what the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote this letter to the Romans, this church in Rome, is saying. He's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and what the Holy Spirit does is he frees you up from this thing called the law of sin and death. And so Paul's been talking for 7 chapters in this letter to the Romans so far about why the law brings death into people's life. He's talking about here the Ten Commandments and additionally 600 or so other commandments. And one of the things that he says about the law of sin and death, the reason that the law or the Ten Commandments does not bring life to you, but it brings death to you, is because its promise to you is that you would be able to obey it, but it can never come through on its promise because you are by nature a dead, sinful person. And so instead of giving you life, it exposes who you really are deep down in your core. So there's a couple ways that you can react to that. One is you can be like, I'm done with this Christianity thing because the rules are too hard to keep. And so you leave the faith and you walk out. The other way is you can become a Christian butthead and you try to obey all of the laws and you try to obey all of the rules. And you're the only one convinced that you're doing it and you're sort of judging and looking down on everybody else around you. The truth is, the law's purpose is not that you would be able to obey it, but to expose you for who you are. Let me give you a few examples of this. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, so this is the Old Testament. This is a commandment. Okay, the law at this point in Israel's history is the Bible. It's the whole Bible. And so he's saying, this is what you're supposed to do, Israel. You're supposed to meditate on God's law all the time. Okay, that's the standard. Okay, here's the standard that we've made in Christian circles. Just have your quiet time, just 10, 15 minutes. It's cool. But you know what? God's standard has never changed. You are supposed to meditate on God's law day and night. That's what he's commanded you to do. Who's done that? Anybody? From the time of birth until now, has your only thoughts always and continually been how to please God by obeying his law? And have you been delighting in it? Okay, we're just getting started. That's just one commandment. So we're one in, all right? Here's another one. Exodus 20, verse 17. This is a summary of this verse. Do not covet. Okay, this is part of the law. That means don't want anything that anyone else has, ever. Okay. Who has perfectly obeyed that commandment on their way here? Right? Let's not talk about your whole life. Since you've been here, like, man, that girl's got the iPhone 6. I've got the iPhone 4S. Come on, right? Like, that's impossible, right? To not want what anyone else has. And so we like to, instead of picking these hard commandments, we like to pick easy ones, right? Like, don't commit adultery. I'm not married. Got it. Down, right? Good. And we like to justify ourselves that way instead of taking the hard ones. All right, here's a really hard one. Mark 12, verses 30 through 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's really hard about these commandments is the alls, right? All. You're like, okay. So have you ever tried to do this? Like, love God with all of your heart. Like, here's what I've thought about as I've thought about this commandment over the years. Okay, if you study for a test Monday through Friday, and then you take the test on a Saturday morning. I know it's a weird class. You take the test on a Saturday morning. Your knowledge of the information is going to be cumulative. Right? This is a study tip, by the way. Right? But if you study the last day, it's going to be impossible for you to give it all of your effort because you didn't study the previous days and knowledge is cumulative. So, therefore, you try to love God with all of your heart and you haven't always loved him with all of your heart, then you never can. You follow? Because your love for him is cumulative. It would grow and grow and grow and grow and grow throughout your life. And the same is true with your love for your neighbors. So if you have neighbors and you haven't always loved them the way that you should, then you never can love them the way that you should. You follow? We like to take this commandment, we're like, okay, the law is really simple. You just love your neighbor. I get the feeling that people say that have never actually tried to do that. That is really, really hard, especially to love them as you love yourself. To love them with the passion and the strength that you love yourself with. None of us does that. Here's a summary of the entire way that we should view the law. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, Paul's writing to a young pastor, and he says this, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." See what Paul's saying to this pastor Timothy? He's saying, you should use the law in a way that makes people feel bad. You have to understand this if you're going to be a pastor. You don't get up in front of people and make it seem like the Christian life is a doable thing. You make it seem like it is an absolutely impossible standard that no one can possibly keep. Let me give you a list of things that characterize lawbreaking. And he lists a bunch of them, right? And then he just adds this caveat, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So here's what Paul would say to you. If you haven't been convicted so far, which you should be, he would say, there's something in your life that I haven't mentioned yet that you should be convicted about. That you, there is a portion of God's law that you have broken and you have totally screwed it up. But it gets worse. It's not just that we break God's law. It's that when we see God's law, we want to break it more. We actually hate God's law and we want to run away from it. Let me give you an example of this. I was on a canoe trip with my family one time, you know, canoeing along, and I look up and I see this bridge. And there's a sign on the bridge and it says, do not jump off the bridge. Mental note, that would be fun to jump off of that bridge. So, you know, we do this whole canoe trip and whatever, and I get back, I'm in high school, I call up all my friends, I'm like, hey guys, there's this bridge, this river that I just saw, and we got to go back and jump on it. And so you know what we did? We drove back there, this 40-foot bridge, and for a whole day, we just jumped off the bridge over and over and over and over again. And it was awesome, right? It was sweet. But here's the thing, I would have never even thought it was a good idea to jump off the bridge had I not seen the sign that said, do not jump off the bridge. And here's what God's word says about his law. That's the way it works in your life. It not only convicts you that you are a lawbreaker, but it actually makes you want to break the law more. So the question is, what do we do? Because God's not happy about that. If you read the Bible, there's one thing that's really clear. God gets mad when you break his law. So here's the good news. It's that Jesus died in our place and obeyed in our place. That's point number two. Here's what follows, sort of Paul's explanation of this law of sin and death that exposes our flaws. He says this, verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, Jesus put on human flesh. Not the sinful stuff that we have, but the skin, right? He looked like us. If he walked in the room, you wouldn't know that it was Jesus. And he did that so that he could be condemned in our place. So this is what Jesus did. He took your law breaking on himself. So I read all those commandments to you, like, for example, do not covet. It's the shortest one, so it's the easiest one to explain, right? Here's what Jesus did. This is absolutely incredible and amazing. He came to the earth and he did not covet one time. He never wanted what someone else had. And he always completely and totally loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he always totally and completely loved his neighbor as himself. In fact, he loved his neighbor so much, he loved you so much, that he died on the cross. And the only possible explanation for a perfectly righteous man dying on the cross is that he was not dying because of something that he did. He was dying because of something that we did. He died for our law breaking. He took the penalty that we deserve. It's the first thing that Jesus did. Amazing. He died in our place. But the second thing is quite possibly even more amazing. Verse 4 says, he condemned sin in the flesh. He took sin on himself. He died in our place in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What Paul's talking about here in theological terms is called the great exchange. You see, Jesus took our sin on him. He died in our place. But not only did he die in our place, taking that pain on himself on the cross, he actually gives us his perfect moral record. Here's the offer on the table that God lays before you right now as you sit in your seat. He says, okay, you have failed to keep God's law. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's law. You can have his record. You can have his perfect moral record. God is offering it to you tonight as a free gift. That means you were sexually immoral this week. You got drunk this week. You failed to love someone this week. Jesus is saying to you right now, I will nail that to the cross and I will give you perfect law keeping so that God, when he looks at you, would see me and he would delight in you even though you are ill deserving of his delight. It's the most beautiful message in the world. It's called the gospel. It's called good news. Okay, let me explain this to you with a sports analogy. Sports analogies help me understand everything, okay? So I had this friend in college. His name was Richie. Richie was a huge Colts fan. Richie, when he was in high school, weighed 175 pounds, and he played center for his high school football team. Okay, which basically means after high school, he had no future career in football whatsoever, right? And so he decided that he would just be an absolute Colts fanatic. So the dude had like 15 Colts jerseys in his closet. And in 2006, I believe it was, maybe 2007, the Colts won the Super Bowl. And Richie is running around our apartment saying, we won the Super Bowl. We won. And he's like totally participating in this. I'm like, last time I checked, they won, right? You just have a Marvin Harrison jersey on. Okay. You have been sitting on the couch eating potato chips. Those guys have been working really hard. Here's why I give you that analogy. You see the parallels here? The Colts worked the whole season. They went through all of the pain of training camp and practices and the grueling traveling schedule and all of those things. And then they won the victory. They performed better than the Chicago Bears in that year's Super Bowl, and they won the Super Bowl. And what they offered to Richie and what the Colts were offering to all their fans was, all you have to do is throw on the jersey and you get to participate in our victory. That's the gospel, sort of, right? It's Jesus took all of the pain that you deserve on the cross, and he performed perfectly in your place. And now he's saying, all you have to do is throw on my jersey. All you have to do is receive this, which is the third point. We receive Jesus by faith alone. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4 again says this. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's the answer to the question. Okay, who does this condemning their sin in the flesh and the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in them, how does that apply to people? How do we get that? And Paul's way of saying it is, we get it by walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he sets up this contrast. There's people who walk according to the flesh. Let me describe that to you. Someone who walks according to the flesh is someone who believes that the primary way that you relate to God is through the law. And so we've talked about this. There's two ways of dealing with this law problem. You can run away to pleasure, right? You can be drunk and sexually immoral and try to forget the feeling and the truth that you are guilty before a holy God. Or you can try to keep the law and try to make yourself feel better than everybody else and have a bunch of secret sins that you don't let anyone know about. Those are the two ways that you live according to the flesh. The way that you live according to the Spirit is that you have faith and you say, Jesus did everything in my place for me, and that's the best news ever, so I'm happy. You just receive it by faith. Now, let me show you a bunch of missteps that I've personally made along this journey of believing that Jesus has done absolutely everything in my place. Okay, here's some missteps. Number one, I'm not talking about faith in faith. Okay? Faith in faith is this idea. Imagine that, I'm kind of going to use this analogy throughout, okay? Imagine that you're drowning. You're in the middle of the ocean, and this was like dead in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Like, there's no way that you can swim to shore. There's no way that you can do anything, okay? You need somebody to rescue you. You need somebody to save you. If you have the faith in faith perspective, here's what you're doing as the Coast Guard pulls up to rescue you out of the water. And the guy's yelling at you like, hey, just turn around and look at me and I will save you. If you have the faith in faith perspective, what you're saying is, I think I believe that I'm going to be saved. I think I believe enough now that I, no, yep, I believe enough now. You see, your belief in whether the Coast Guard can save you is not going to save you. What's going to save you is you turning and looking at them and saying, help, and them saving you. We have this erroneous belief about faith that it's something that we actually do when it's not something that we do. Here's another misstep. It's not faith in performance. Okay, so imagine this situation. You're drowning in the middle of the ocean. The Coast Guard rolls up and they're like, hey, turn around and I'll save you. And instead of turning around, you try to swim to shore. That's the performance mentality. I have to work my way back to God. I have to obey all of his rules and all of his laws before he will accept me. Here's another one. It's not general faith in God. Okay, so this would be like saying, imagine this, you're in the ocean, you're drowning, and you're saying, I believe that the Coast Guard exists. I do. I believe in it. Right? Like, I'm telling you guys, in this relationship with Jesus thing, like this general vague spirituality, like I believe in God and I believe that he'll forgive me, won't do anything to get you saved. How about this one? It's not an experience during worship. Okay, this would be the guy who the Coast Guard's there trying to save you, and you're like, man, the water feels great. I'm just going to tread water. I love treading water, right? This is awesome. Like, to become a Christian is not to throw your hands up during worship and to vaguely feel God's presence. That does nothing toward your salvation. Get this. It's not even repentance. Okay? Repentance would be this. You're drowning in the middle of the ocean, and you're saying, I should have never gotten myself into this mess. Right? And the Coast Guard's right there. The Coast Guard, I messed this up. How did I end up in the middle of the ocean? I'm going to drown. How did I get myself in this mess? None of those things is going to do anything for you. What do you have to do? You have to turn around if the Coast Guard's right there. You got to look at them, and you just got to throw your hands up and just say, save me. You got to look at them. And what Scripture's saying is the law of the Spirit of life says one thing, and this is going to be big bold letters, exclamation point on the screen. Look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. That's all you have to do to be saved. He has done all of the work in your place. It's not that you are capable of saving yourself. The basketball of the Christian life is that Jesus is capable of saving you. Maybe this is the message that you've been missing all along. You've gone to church your whole life, and you have thought that the central message of Christianity is do good, be better, be moral. Or you've distanced yourself from the church because you think the message is something that it's not. It's good news. It's that Jesus is our Savior. That's why we sing at Salt Company. That's why we're generally pretty happy people. It's not because of something that we've done, but it's because we're just rejoicing. This is good news. It's something, if you're a believer, if you believe this message is maybe something that you forgot, it's worth telling people about. It's exciting. It's awesome. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you came to do what we could never do for ourselves. I thank you that this message is the hope of the world. God, I cannot obey your law. Even as I was reading those things, as I'm teaching this message, I'm just thinking, I am condemned by the law. It exposes my flaws. I don't love my neighbor as I should. I don't love you as I ought to. I covet, I slander, I gossip. I actually hate other people at times in my heart. So I thank you that Jesus has died in my place, died in our place, that he has obeyed in our place. God, would you save people? Would you help that person who's just sitting in their seat right now and they're like, could it be that even I could be saved? God, by your Holy Spirit, would you just awaken them to just look at Jesus right now, just look at Jesus and to contemplate that he is a capable Savior. God, we are great sinners. Jesus, you are a great Savior, and we worship you. Amen.